On Daf Tzadi Beis Omid Aleph, the Mishnah, which is six lines down from the top of the page, and we're talking about Kapora. We're talking about Bakoshas Mechila, and this is part of Perek HaChovil, because in the case of HaChovil B'Chaver, in addition to all the issues of Dini Mominus, of compensation for damages, the five categories that we discussed at the beginning of the Perek, there's also a moral, ethical issue. Afal pi, says the Mishnah, shu nosein lo, even though he pays, meaning the chovil pays the nechbal five categories of compensation, eino nimcha, ein nimcha lo ad shi evakesh mi menu, until he asks for mechila. So as far as bein odom lemakom, in a sense, meaning as far as punishment for a crime is concerned, chavola has a whole nother dimension. And that is Bein Adam Lemakom as far as Onesh is concerned. But it's a particular type of an Aver. It's an Aver Bein Adam Lechavero. So if you violate a Bein Adam Lemakom and you want to achieve Kapara and save yourself and protect yourself from punishment, then you go directly to the boss. You go directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But in the case of Bein Adam Lemakom, Bein Adam Lechavero, like for example, HaChovil Lechavero, the possibility of achieving mechila is contingent on the fact that he asks for mechila from the nechbal. And one might raise the question, well, why is the nechbal going to offer him mechila after doing such a terrible thing? So the Mishnah is going to address that immediately. First, what's the source for the requirement of bakoshas mechila? And the answer is, says the Mishnah, Shenemar, and here we're going to a parasha in the Torah in Breishis Chaf, which is going to come up over and over again in the Gemara here, and that is the parasha of Avimelech. And you remember that when Avram and Sarah were traveling into the lands of Avimelech, and Avraham Avinu had the premonition, he had the fear that under the direction of Avimelech, they would take Sarah, and she was very beautiful, they would take Sarah and kill her husband, meaning Avraham Avinu. And therefore, Avram told Sarah that we're going to present it as if we are brother and sister, not husband and wife. And the pasuk says, "V'atah hashev." We'll read the whole pasuk. "V'atah hashev eishes aish ki navihu v'yispalel ba'adcha vechye." In other words, even though you return Sarah, that's called the hashava here. That's similar or parallel to the nosein lo demei tashlume chavola, but that's not enough. You have to achieve a point in which you will have asked and begged Avraham Avinu for mechila, and his mechila would be belev shalom, would be such a perfect mechila, to the point to which he will pray on your behalf, yispalel ba'adcha. Tosis Yontif here in his Pirush on our Mishnah writes that the tzivui here, which was given to Avimelech, was not only to ask Avram for mechila, but to ask Avram Avinu to pray on your behalf. That's also included in the tzivui to be mefayis Avram Avinu. Now, again, you know, it's really a hard sell over here to ask a person not only for mechila but to pray on your behalf. That's a mechila belev shalem. But if Avimelech, your goal is to spare yourself from divine decree and punishment, then it's not enough to be mevakesh mechila, but you have to go even a step further, and you have to ask him to be mispal on your behalf. Now, alternatively, leaving the Tos Yontif on the side a little bit, we could say, but I'll derech the Tos Yontif, that the Ad Shi Yispalel is a Shiurim in Pius and Bakosh Mechila. Not that Avimelech is commanded to directly, explicitly ask and beg Avram to pray on his behalf to spare Avimelech from punishment, but rather he should beg for mechila, and the pious is so intense and so profound that it reaches the level that Avram Avinu would, on his own initiative, be mispalel. But that's the level of bakashas mechila that you are required to do. Uminayin, now we address the other question. What about the nifga? What about the person who was the victim? Is he required and obligated to offer mechila? Minayin she'im lo mochalo hu shehu akzari. He would be classified as cruel if he doesn't offer mechila. She'nemar v'yispal Avram Elokim v'yirpa Elokim es Avimelech. Now, there are two points I want to make over here. One point is that if you're talking about an achzori, you know, that's certainly someone who is anything but v'holach bidrachov, of someone who imitates Hashem. Achzorius is antithetical to being a divine human being. And that's a very severe categorization to describe someone as an achzori. But the flip side of it is, well, somebody does you real, real serious damage. Are you expected to give him a full-hearted mechila like Avram over here in the case of Avimelech? That's really a tall order. And the Rambam has in Hilchas Tshuva an entire series, sequence of how the sinner, the criminal, can be mevakesh mechila step by step from the victim of his criminal act. It's not a simple matter, and it's not something that you snap your fingers. So the Tefillah Zaka of Rabbi Avram Danzig has in it a mechila, a general mechila. You don't want others to be punished because of you on your account. That has something to do with Dini Mominus, but as far as the moral and ethical element. Now, the Mefarshim asked the following question. I mean, you're deriving a chiyuv mechila, an obligation to be mochel, from the fact that Avram Avinu did so. Avram Avinu was on a very high level. That's called Lifnim Mishuras Hadin. And the Pnei Yeshua explains that Avimelech was mefayis Avram. Avram was pacified in Isratza. And as a result, it was roy, it was fitting, it was appropriate that Avimelech should be healed. We're going to soon see how much suffering was involved here as a punishment to Avimelech and his people. And perhaps there should have been a ripui here without tefillah. Why was it necessary for Avram to be mispalel? And the answer is that this extra step is recorded in the Torah to tell us, and this goes beyond Avram Avinu as a great as the greats, one of the greats, but l'rabim, for every Jew, that it's not enough to be mochel. The mechila itself is a chiyuv, and to go beyond the mechila, but that's already the lifnim mishuras hadin madrega reflected in Avram Avinu as the giant that he was, to be mispal on behalf of the person who sinned against you. But the basic chiyuv, which is not even recorded in the Torah, that Avram had to be mochel, that's assumed by the fact that Avram Avinu went lifnimishus adin beyond the letter of the law one step further and offered to be mispal on his behalf. The Torah omits mention that Avram Avinu was mochel. Obviously, Avram Avinu could not possibly be mispalel with a genuine, sincere, heartfelt tefillah, unless he was mochel. But the mechila itself, that's a given. That's an obligation. Sometimes the Torah will omit and de-emphasize the basic obligation in order to emphasize going beyond the obligation. But the fact that Avraham Avinu went beyond the obligation means that, by implication, the obligation was to be mochel. Now, the second part of the Mishnah is on a different road. And the question that the Mishnah is now addressing is, when a person gives mechila, and we're talking about Dini Mominos, So we're back on a different track now, not moral mechila. Are we meant to take him seriously? Now, sometimes the mechila seems almost ludicrous. And we wonder whether we should not perhaps reinterpret his statement, his words, and understand that it's not a mechila. Now, in Dini Momenos, mechila has a tremendous power. For example, if I lend you $1,000, I could be mochel et chov and completely wipe it off. Similar to kapora in ethical crime, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mechaper, he wipes off the chov, the chiyuv onesh. So let's read the Mishnah. Omer, a man turns to his friend, and he says, Samei es eini. This is the most strange kind of situation. Blind me. Oh, or he says to him, Kta es yodi. Amputate my arm. Oh, shvaris ragli, break my leg. And the person obliged him and went ahead and did so. Chayev, the chovel has to pay. Even though he was directed, he was requested by the nechbal to do so. But that's not enough of a chiddush. The chiddush here, the Mishnah goes beyond that. Al menas liftar. Okay, I understand that the chovel, even though he obliged the nechbal and fulfilled his request, he still has to pay damages. That could be understood because there was no mechila here, even though the nechbal directed the chovel to injure him. But now the case is almanas liftar. That should be an explicit mechila. And here the Mishnah is mechadish chayev, even in this case, which is a far-reaching case, where not only did the nechbal mandate and request the chovel to do this injury on, but he also told him that he'll be potur, nevertheless he's chayev. And the Gemara later on in Daf Tzadik Gimel is going to offer two opinions as to why, but the basic understanding, at least of Rava, is that he never meant this whole business. Had he been thinking, had his head screwed on correctly, calmly and deliberately, he would never have said, neither cut my arm off. He did so out of a state of tsar, of kas. He was overwhelmed with anguish. Maybe he had pains in a certain limb. I don't know. More likely it's something psychological, but he wanted to destroy his own body at this point. It's a kind of mini-suicide. So there's a suicide doctor who tells you, and maybe even helps you commit suicide. Here it's a partial suicide. But certainly, this was not a decision that was made in a calculated, deliberate way with absolute sanity. This was like a crime of passion. And as a result, Rava wants to go a step further in explaining the Mishnah, Manas Liftar, even when he said to him that you'll be potter, that too was just a way of encouraging and shall we say, influencing this chovel to be chovel. But it's not a real serious, deliberate decision that he really wants to be mochel, and therefore he has rights to collect damages. And all this reflects the fact that the chovel should not have obliged the nechbal, and therefore the chovel is guilty as accused of chavola. Now, a similar halacha is established here in the Mishnah, kra es ksusi. A man says to his friend, rip my garment, or alternatively, shvar es kadi, break my jug. Chayev, the mazik has to pay. And here we might assume that there is an element of decision-making process here, deliberate, conscious decision on the part of the nizak. However, it still is in that gray area, because almanas liftar potter. If the nizak actually spelled out the mechila dimension as far as paying damages, that we don't take seriously. And in that case, both the resha of physical chavola and the seifa of nezek, in terms of ripping his garment, breaking his jug, are similar. Because in both cases, we're saying that when he tells a person to be mazikim, then the mazik is enjoined from doing so, and he'll have to pay damages. The difference between the resha and the seifa is in the almanas liftar. If the nizak not only requested the mazik to damage him, but he also added an explicit mechila to boot. Herein lies the difference between hezek gufo and hezek mamono. In the case of hezek gufo, we assume that even that explicit, in quotation marks, mechila was not serious. But in the case of hezek mamono, amanas lift our pot to the mazik doesn't have to pay. Now we have the third case in the Mishnah, Seikein le'ish ploni. So Reuven tells Shimon to damage Levi. And he even adds almanas liftar. And he says you won't have to pay damage for this. Is chayav. The mazik will have to pay. Bein begufo ubein bimamono. Whether or not the hezek was a physical injury that Shimon, who was mandated by Reuven, went ahead and he damaged and he injured Levi, or b'mamono, he ripped Levi's garments. In any event, he, the mazik, has to pay damages. Now, if the mishaleach, we're back to Reuven, offered to pay for these damages when he tried to encourage Shimon to go ahead on this mission as his agent and injure someone or damage someone, that's going to be a gigantic machlokas in the poskim. The Prisha, for one, says that since the Meshaleach took upon himself to pay, he has to pay. However, the Bach is of the opinion that in this case, Shimon, the Mazik, let me review this. Again, according to the Prisha, if, and even if, the Mishaleach said to the Shliach, you know what, I'll take on myself to pay damages. No, the Mazik, that Shimon, who implemented the Hezek, he has to pay damages. And Ein Shliach L'Dvar Avera means that there is no Shlichus at all, even as far as who becomes the Mazik in terms of incurring paying compensation for damages, meaning the Dini Mominus aspect. That too is included under Ein Shliach L'Dvar Avera. The Shlichus is completely null and void, says the Prisha. The Bach, on the other hand, is of the opinion that in this case, since the Mishaleach took upon himself the compensation, the Shlichus is meaningful to be Machayev him, the Mazik, that Shimon is Patur, and now the Mishaleach Reuven is Chayev. Now we start the Gemara. Tana Rabbanan. Kol Elu Sha'omru. We go back to the original Mishnah Daf Tzadi, which lists all sorts of payments for Boshes. For example, he bangs his friend on the ear or blows in his ear. He has to pay a sela. In some cases, he pays a mana. The whole long list. In some cases, the Mishnah says he pays 400 zuz. Says the Brice, Kol Elu, that's all Demei Boshes, that's all as far as Tashlumen is concerned, for the Busha. Aval Tzaro is Afilu Hevi Kol Ele Nevoyos Sheba'olam Ein Nimchalo Ad Shivakesh Mimenu, until he requests Mechilu Shenemar V'yata Hoshev Eishes Ha'ish Ki Novihu V'yispal Bi'adcha V'chyeh. The Brice establishes that there are two dimensions here. There's one dimension of Demei Boshes, and those could be stiff penalties that even reach the number of 400 zuz. But then there's another dimension, and that's the ethical moral violation of criminal act here, to be mevayish someone. And that puts a person into a situation of an avaryon and a chiyuv onesh, and he's going to have to get kapara. And the only way he can get kapara is by first and foremost in achieving a mechila from the nechbal, from the mizbayish. Now, what does it mean when the Mishnah, when the Braisa says aval tsar? What is this element of tsar here? If you take a look at Rashi, Rashi says shedoeg al boshto is eno nimchalo. The tsar is the aftermath, so to speak, the residue following the experience of boshes. There's the boshes per se, and then there's the tsar that he feels even after the boshes, that he carries with him. And that's also included in the moral criminal act against the Mizbayesh that was perpetrated, the crime perpetrated by the Mizbayesh. The implication of Rashi is that this tsar is connected to the Boshes. It's sort of one unit and one package deal. That's the impression you get from Rashi. However, the Ritva seems to have a different approach. Correction, the Ravid seems to have a different approach. He understands that the word tsar here in this sugya is a reference to the fact that the Mevayesh had a double intention here, a double objective. He wanted to mitzayer the person and he wanted to mevayesh him. And he needs to be mevayesh him to get mechila on both his kavana litzaro and levaisho. So the Ravid, as opposed to Rashi, sees tsar and bosh as two separate categories. Rashi combines them into one single unit. And the source for this requirement of Bakoshas Mechila in order to protect him from Onesh is again the parsha that we saw in our Mishnah of Avimelech and Avram Avinu. Please note, Ele Nevoyos, this is a reference to the Muvchar, the choicest type of Ayal that you can find out there in the deserts. You can bring all the best karbanos in the world from the finest animals that are roi l'mizbeach, and it's not going to help you. It's not going to clinch your kapara. There's no kapara on a level of beinonim l'mokom for a beinonim l'chaver unless first you achieve mechila. As we said before, that is a difficult task, a real gigantic challenge. Now, in that pasuk, which is quoted here in the Brice of Ata Hoshev Eishes Ha'ish, it says ki navihu. It sounds like the tzivui, the command that Avimelech received from the Ribbono Shel Olam, was to return Sarah because she's married to a Navi, Eishes Navi. So the Gemara immediately asks, the Eishes Navi Boil Aduri, the wife of a prophet, has to be returned to her husband. But Eishes Acher Lo Boil Aduri, if had Sarah not been married to a Navi, there would be no obligation on the part of Avimelech to return her to a Baal. That's nonsensical. So Gemara answers on Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachman and Rabbi Yonasan. Let's look at the pasuk again. It says, Hoshev Eishes Ha'ish. That means stop. Mikol Makom, no matter who she's married to, even if she's not married to a Navi. Then it says, Ki Navihu. That's already a different part, an independent part of this pasuk. And that is a response to Avimelech's argument. Now, Avimelech argues on his behalf, sort of like a defense taina that he puts forth to Ribbono Shel Olam, to Kohamer, and he says, Hagoy gam tzadik tarog, meaning I'm a tzadik. Hello, who amar li achosi hi, vehi gam hi amar achihu. If you want to find the real culprit, says Avimelech to the Ribbono Shel Olam, it's he, Avram Avinu, who claimed that she was his sister. It was she, Sarah, who says that he is my brother. How can you even entertain the possibility that I'm chayv misa? After all, Avram actually concealed the true information that he's married to this woman. As far as I'm concerned, she's not married. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds, Navi hu, that he is indeed a Navi. And here's where we want to see the ritva that I mentioned before, prematurely, and that is that if he's a Navi, he knows exactly what's in your heart and that you really wanted to do something evil. That's why he was careful and he protected himself by lying and fabricating the story that she, Sarah, is my sister. You, Avimelech, are the Gorem. You are the Chote. He's the Navi. He knew exactly what was in your mind. And the Ravid embellishes this by saying that the word Navi has a totally different meaning here in this context. It doesn't mean a prophet, because the word Navi in its root is a chacham. How do we know that? Because the pasuk says in Yeshayahu HaNavi, Niv Svasayim, the word Niv is the root of the word Navi. And, for example, you'll see in Shmos Zion, it says, V'aron achicha yeh Nivi'echa. Nivi'echa is really a spokesman. In other words, if a person speaks to the nation, or he gives tochacha, he is called a Navi. And that's what Avraham Avinu is all about. He speaks to the peoples, to the multitudes, to the tens and hundreds of thousands of human beings who worship idols. And he tells them Derech Musa, he tells them Derech Eretz, he tells them the belief in one God. That's why Avraham is a Navi. So this is a new capacity as a Navi. It's more a reference to wisdom, to leadership, to the influence that a person as a leader can have by castigating the people and inspiring them to higher levels. That's the context of Navi here. We're not talking about Navi as a prophet. That's an alternative interpretation of the Ravid to replace the Ritva. The Ritva understands that Navi means he can read your mind. And if we take the Ravid's explanation, we're going to see now how the Gemara is going to develop this idea that Avram castigated Avimelech. Ukvar limed, and Avram Avinu taught. I don't know if he taught directly, explicitly, or maybe he caused this teaching to come out to be clear. Achsanoi shebol ir, when a person, a guest, comes into a city and he needs a place to stay, what do you ask him? Ask him how he's going to manage food and drink. Oh, perhaps, and this is a ridiculous question, find out if this woman that's accompanying him is his wife. Is she married to you or she's your sister? What's going on over here? Avraham Avinu is telling them that when he came into the city, what was the first question they popped? They didn't ask him, well, do you have an inn to stay in? Do you have food supplies with you to sustain you? What they were interested in knowing is, can we take this woman for ourselves? And the implication is immorality. And if you're married to her, we have to knock you off. And therefore, Avraham Avinu says, I had no choice but to respond, Achosi, she is my sister. But you should have understood that the only reason I said that is to protect myself because of the immoral kind of question that you asked me. Is Mikan, from the fact that Avimelech was Chayav here, Chayav Misa, because the Pasuk says V'cheye, we have to derive a basic halach in Hilchas Derech Eretz. We have to know that when a reach, a guest, comes into the city, you don't ask him about his wife. And from this we can derive Lib Ben Noach in general, not just Avimelech, but any non-Jew, Shenerag, that a person who uses this immoral kind of approach because he wants to sleep with this woman, is Hayelo Lumav Lalamad, even if Avimelech claims, well, you know, I plead the fifth, I wasn't notified, nobody told me, they concealed this information. No, he should have understood it. He should have learned the lesson that this is not the kind of question that you ask in a moral society. Now, at this point, the Gemara wants to take it a little further in this parasha of Avimelech and Avraham Avinu, and to understand the nature and the scope of the punishment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu imposed upon Avimelech and his people. And the pasuk reads, Ki atzar, atzar Hashem biad kol rechem lebeis Avimelech. Notice, please, the double language, atzar, atzar, also bi'ad and kol rechem. There are a lot of extra words here in this pasuk, but something has to do with the rechem. Omar Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Elazar, and that's the first opinion, shtei atziros halolu lama. Why the double language, atzar, atzar? There are two atziros. Atziros means to when you have an opening and water or air goes through that opening, you stop it up, that's called an atzira. Atzira here in Israel, for example, is used to describe constipation when the openings are not functioning properly and the bowel movements are not normal. Achas ba'ish and shtayim ba'ish. According to Rabbi Lazar, there is kol rechem, which is an extra atzira for a woman, and there's atzar, atzar for a man, a double atzir. What are the double atziros? So the way that Rabbi Lazar organizes this, and again we're going to see variations coming around the bend, is that achas be'ish and shtayim be'isha. In other words, the atzar is referring to the male population of the Beis Avimelech. The second otsar is referring to the female population. In addition, kol rechem is also referring to the female. So we have one atzira for the males and two for the females. What's the atzira in the case of the male? Shichva zara. And I would interpret it thusly, that since they were messing around here with Shichva Zera, they wanted to sleep with Sara Yemenu, therefore they were punished Mida Keneged Mida, measure for measure, and they could not produce Shichva Zera. Or maybe they were clogged up, and the Shichva Zera was kept inside the body. That's very painful. But in any event, they certainly couldn't have children at that point. Shtayim B'ish, what is the double one for the females? Number one, Shichva Zera, meaning that they had relations with men, and the Shichva Zera that was inside of them, they were not able to expel. And that also is very painful, because the Shichva Zera is stuck inside the body. And later, and the Rechem here is referring to birth. The pregnant women amongst them in the Beis Avimelech were not able to give birth. That, you can imagine, is very painful. But there are other calculations in the Braisa. And the next one is that Shtayim Be'ish, that the Atzar indicates that the menfolk had two Atziros. Number one, Mishichva Zera, that the Zera couldn't come out of the body. And number two, Ktanim, and the urine couldn't come out of the body. That's unbelievably painful. Ushlosha Be'isha. And now we're going to say that even the first atzar it refers to the woman. So you have one atzir, and then you have the second atzar, which we said before refers to the woman. And now we have kol rechem beis avimelech. Is that there are three atziros for a woman? So it's not one for a man and two for a woman, but it's two for men, because the atzar refers to both men and women. So the women have two, just like the men have two, and those two refer to shichva zar and ketanim. And those two apply to women as well. And then there's a third, an extra atzira with regard to women of Leda, that they couldn't give birth. Ravina Omari has a third possible calculation. Shalosh Be'ish. That the double language indicates three atziros for the men. And again, whenever there's an atzira for the men, we all, according to this sheet, to this approach, it's also applicable for a woman, and therefore she has three as well. Now, why does a man have three atziros? The pasuk says, ki atzar atzar. But nevertheless, there's an extra word in the pasuk, kol. Right, let's go back to the pasuk again. The pasuk says, bi'ad kol rechem. And that extra word kol is coming to include a third atzir for men. The rechem and the leda is the fourth. So we have three atzirs according to Ravina. Number one, we have mishkav zara, that couldn't come out. Ketanim couldn't come out. Upiat habas, that's referring to the anal orifice. In other words, even the large intestine was not able to expel and have a normal bowel movement. And as we know, in the bracha, as we say in Asher Yotzar, you know, sasam echad mehem is any ochel lamod. You can't live without getting rid of the waste products. V'arba be'ish, and she has again the three shichva zara, leda, ketanim, and piat habas. So the additional one, of course, is leda. And the Gemara now looks at the pasuk v'ad kol rechem lebeis avimelech amri debei rav yanai afilu tarnagolos shel beis avimelech lo itila beit sasa. And I assume that Debei Rav Yanai is offering an alternative derivation from the extra word kol. Instead of the way Ravina had it, the extra word kol adds the piat habas as the third atzir, but he, Debei Rav Yanai, is using that extra word kol to include an atzir that goes beyond the male and the female. It hits the animals, in this case the hens. The hens in the Beis HaMimelech were not able to produce, to lay their eggs. And that's also a kind of atzira sarechem. And all this is a chidush, that even a tarnagolas that normally gets pregnant and gives birth, the Gemara says in Shabbos, on a daily basis, nevertheless it was not able to give birth and to lay the egg. And now from this point on, the Gemara is going to bring various idiomatic phrases, some of which are diomer inshi, and some of which are diomer abonon, some of which were coined by the Rabbanon themselves, and to ask, what do these idiomatic phrases mean? They're all messages and moral and ethical mandates. And what, if any, or if there is a source in Tanakh, in the Torah itself, for these messages and these pearls of wisdom that are inherent, that are incorporated in these phrases. Amale Rava L'Rabba Bar Mori Minohani Milsa D'Yomar Abonon. What is the source for the phrase, the dictum of the Chacham, of the wise people? Again, we're not talking about Inshi now. Kol Mevakesh Rachmim Al Chaveiro. Vehu tzarech le'oso davar hu nena tchila. So Rava wanted to know, what is the source for the statement of the Chachamim that if a person needs something, and yet despite that he puts his needs on the side, and he petitions HaKadosh Baruch Hu for divine compassion for his friend who needs a Yeshua, he needs salvation from the same malady, is that who, the one who prays, is going to be Nena Tchila, God will respond to his Tfila first. And the reason for that is because a person who's able to be Mevatel his own selfish Ratzon, he doesn't see himself as the epicenter, but rather, instead of praying for himself, even though he needs the same thing, he'll pray for someone else. That's a great self-sacrifice on his part. Therefore, his reward is Shehu Nena Tchila, that he will get a divine compassion and a divine protection before his friend. And the impression you get is that Hamavakish Rachma al Chavero means he didn't even ask for himself. It's almost as if Lois Paul Atzmo means he never really petitioned God for himself. And yet somehow Hashem, when he sees that the mispal is mevatel his ratzon, he doesn't care about himself, Hashem says, you know what, I'll grant you a refuah first. Where is the source for that omale? So Rabba responds to Rava, and Rava's going to offer his own answer in a minute. Midechsiv, it says, in the parasha of Avimelech that we're learning, no, I'm sorry, that's going to be Rava. Rava says it's in the parasha of Eov. You remember how Eov suffered such great tragedies in his family and so forth and so on. But Vashem Shavish Fus Eov, at what point, at the very end, this is chapter 42 of Eov, God offers a protection of Eov, a salvation for Eov, Behis Palelo Biadre Ehu, because Eov prayed on behalf of his friends. In other words, as long as Eov was praying on behalf of himself, Hashem was not eager to respond to his prayers in a positive way. But once Eov shifted and he put the focus and the primary concern of his tefillah on Yenim, on somebody else, on Reyehu, at that point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Moshiach, was Goel Yisro, saved him and redeemed him from his tzaras, from his yisurim, from his pains and suffering, because he cared about his friend. And I heard once from my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, Zichron Levracha, that the main sin of Eov was not that he wasn't a good guy. He was a good guy. We know he was a good guy. But that he never really identified, he never really felt the suffering of another. And even though he gave tzedakah, he gave a kalta, a coin, you know, without any genuine existential emotional compassion, without identifying with his friend and empathizing. Now, at the end of the story of Eov, Eov finally gets the message. He empathizes with his friends. He prays on their behalf, even before his own prayers. That's when Eov is Goel himself. He redeems himself from his limitations, from his deficiencies. And we know this to be true today, even people who have Tzoras Nebuch, they nevertheless push themselves, they volunteer for all sorts of organizations, they go to Camp Simcha, and they dress people, they feed people, they wash them, they do everything for them, and somehow they redeem their own souls, and their own psyches, their own personalities, by doing this chesed. That's Biad Reyehu, that means putting your Reah first, and completely throwing yourself into the cause of chesed. That somehow has an impact on the person who does the chesed, who pursues these great acts of charity, and uplifts them and is goal them from their yisurim. And at the very least, on a psychological level, you could understand it by saying that if you're not out there helping others, then you're in there wallowing in your suffering, feeling bad for yourself, and basically being frozen and experiencing real physical and psychological anguish. So get out there and do. Biad Chavero. Omolei, Rava says, Ad Amrit Mi Hasam, you, Rava, found the source in Eov. I don't have to go that far. No, I'm going to stick to the parsha of Avimelech and Avram. Let's look at the tefillah of Avram in Breishis Chaf again. Vayispalel Avram el Elokim, vayirpa Elokim es Avimelech ves ishto vam hosa vayeledu. Uksiven, afterwards it says, Vashem pakad asara kasher omar. And what does it mean, kasher omar? What's the kasher omar here? Hashem gives Sarah Zerah to have a child, Kasher Omar. And Rava says the Kasher Omar means Kasher Omar Avram el Avimelech. That's what Avram said on behalf of Avimelech. He prayed on behalf of Avimelech because Avimelech and his bais were not able to have children. And as a result of the tefillah, the great supplication of Avram Avinu, they were Hashem initiated a divine compassion which allowed Avimelech and his people to go back to producing children is immediately, even before Avimelech was remedied, so to speak, was saved, is Nosha Ubiatzma. Avram Avinu himself experienced this Yeshua, and his wife Sarah had a child. This is even before the refuah of Avimelech Ubnei Beso, and that means that Avram was Nene Tchila. And the Mefarshim here try to see it in the Pasuk. How do we know that Vashem Pakad Asara, which is in Perkof Aleph, actually took place before the Refuah that seemingly could have been Shaykh to Perek Chaf? And perhaps the answer is that it says Vayifkod Hashem Es Sara, which is a strange language. It could have said Vashem Pakad Es Sara. And the answer is that Vayifkod Hashem Esara, even before the refuah of Avimelech, she was already Nifkida, and that's because of the Kasher Omar, namely because of the tefillah of Avram on behalf of Avimelech. And the Tosus Dibur Masel Kasher points out that don't think that Hashem Pakad means that she became pregnant and gave birth. The Hashem Pakad means that Hashem, so to speak, inscribed her. There was a pekida that Hashem remembered her and decreed that she would give birth berevach ubenokel in a simple, in a very normal and painless kind of way, which is exactly the nature and the substance of the tefillah of Avram on behalf of Avimelech. And all this took place, meaning the pekida. It can't be again that she gave birth already, because in fact we're at the point in which one of the, you know, at the beginning of Parshas Vayera, one of the Malachim is going to give a Besora, and that's way back. That's Pesach, almost a year before the actual birth. And surely this Parsha of Avimelech and the healing of his bias took place before Sarah gave birth, which is going to be a year or so down the line. But rather, Pekida means that Hashem remembered Sarah for good, and that she would be a mother of a child. Please note that Rashi in his Pirush al Torah points out that how do we know that b'schus the tefillah of Avram sorrow was remembered for a child? He says because the smichus parashis, because immediately after the parash of Avimelech and the tefillah of Avram Avinu on behalf of Avimelech, we find Vashem pocket a sorrow. The smichus parashis teaches this, but yet our Gemara derives it from the words kasher omar. But the answer apparently is that surely the smichus parashis teaches us that Bizchus Avram and his tefillah Avimelech, on behalf of Avimelech, Avram and Sarah were remembered for a child. But how do you know in general that's because of the tefillah al Acherim? That's the Kasher Omar. In other words, the additional element here is that if I daven on your behalf, I have this merit, and Hashem will bestow upon me divine compassion, even before He listens to my prayer, divine and has compassion on so and so. That's going to be because of the Kasher Omar, meaning because Avram Avinu was mispal on behalf of someone else, in this case Avimelech, rather than on behalf of himself. And now again, the Gemara is going to continue this style, and that's going to be throughout the Amud here. Now we're talking about a local idiomatic phrase. You know, this is the colloquial way of speaking. It has nothing to do with Amri Chachamim. And Bahadi Hutza Lucky Krova. Now, Krova is a cabbage. Hutza are kotzim, are thorns. Like, for example, the Gemara in Sukkah says that if the schach is made of hutza, that's not a dira haru'uya, that's a dira srucha. It's very hard to live in tight quarters with kotzim, with thorns coming down from the roof. And Bahadi Hutza, when there's a close proximity to the hutza, and the hutza is a kotz, is lucky krova. There's a the hutza is going to be, so to speak, punished, and the kruv, which is located in close proximity to the hutza, even though it doesn't deserve any punishment, that will suffer as well. And this is all a mashal, a simile, to a person who is really he himself, unto himself, is not a rasha, but he'll be punished because he's in the close proximity of the Rishayim who deserve to be punished. So again, let's go through the mashal. A person is, a farmer, is being menakesh sadeu menakotzim. What he is he's weeding his field, taking out the weeds. And very often what happens is that as he pulls out the weeds, he somehow takes with him part of the cabbage, which is growing together with the weeds. So the cabbage is uprooted, is punished, so to speak, right? Symbolically, metaphorically, with the kotzim, with the thorns, that because they grow together. And this is all a mashal to the fact that someone, this is the way Rashi interprets the sugya, someone will be punished even though he's not a rasha because he's in proximity of a rasha. However, the Meiri has a slightly different understanding of this Gemara. It doesn't mean that since you're close to a Rosh, you'll be punished with a Rosh, but rather it means, B'nei Adam mishatfim osam im ha-Rosh, shehischabru elav, v'yomrim shehem Rishayim kamoso. That somehow that, you know, living together with the Rishayim is going to have an active influence, meaning they'll be mishatif. They'll actually sort of suck him in and entice him to be partners in crime with the Rishoyim. If you hang around Rishoyim enough, that chibur, that connection, is going to be, hey, why don't you join us? The Rishoyim are going to turn to them and say, you know, come and be accomplices to the crime. In any event, you see very clearly from this Gemara, and this is the key of keys as an introduction to what we're going to learn now through the end, is that every idiomatic phrase that's used by the populace of Israel has to be understood. Even though it's Divrei Chulin, it doesn't sound like holy words, it's not a quote from a verse in the Torah, but nevertheless, it indicates some sort of teaching that will be reflected in the Torah. And we have to find the source in the Torah, or in the Nevi'im, or in the Ksuvim, but any of these idiomatic phrases are reflections of Torah wisdom. The Torah wisdom is somehow inherent, or latent, in every single Jew, and certainly in the population of the nation at large, and even rank and file regular citizens. They're not significant, they're not tzaddikim, they're not great scholars, nevertheless their phrases are indicative of Divrei Torah. And I remember when I was a child, my father, Zichron Levracha, who was a lover of Yiddish, I can't even begin to describe how much he loved the Yiddish language, where that was the language that he was brought up on back in Litta. My father used to always say that if you write out a list, which he did for me on occasion, I have to find it in my papers here, of idiomatic phrases in Yiddish, you will find that each one of them reflects some sort of basic moral mandate that teaches us a great deal about life and how to live our lives on the proper level. And here we see the same kind of thing. If you look in Sanhedrin Davav, you'll see the Gemara goes through many cases of idiomatic phrases, all of which teach us something about how we should live our lives. And I say that here the message is, well, according to Rashi, don't hang around Rishoyim. According to the Meiri, don't let Rishoyim introduce you at, or influencing you and invite you to become accomplices in the crime. Amalei, so Rabbah responded, Dichsiv. Now we're going into Nach now, to Yirmiyahu Navi. He was the great Navi of castigation of Israel. Lama tarivu elai kulchem pshatem bi num Hashem. Kulchem. Notice the word kulchem. You're all sinners. You've all rebelled against me. And it would seem that even the Navi himself is included. Kulchem usually includes the person who's speaking, the speaker as well. And how could it be that everybody's included in this description of Pashatem be that you have rebelled against God? He says, Rava, this is the source for this idiomatic phrase. Sorry, take that back. It says Rava. You can always confuse Rava, the first answer, with Rava, the second answer. This is the source. In other words, even those who did not imitate the Poshim, nevertheless, they were found in close proximity to the Poshim, and that's why is Kulchem Pshatem. So the Navi is addressing the entire people, which can be, you know, the populace can be divided to two categories, two classifications. One is the Poshim Befal, and the other is the balance of the population who are not Poshim, but nevertheless, everyone is considered Kulchem Pshatem. Barsha offers a variance of Rashi, that the Kulchem doesn't include the Navi, but includes others who weren't Poshim. Amalei, so Rav responds, At Amit Mihasam, you derive from that pasuk. Ani Amina Mihach, I'll derive from a different pasuk. And now we're turning to Shmos Tes Zayin, which is in Parshas V'Shalach, the Parsha of the Man. And if you happen to recall, part of the people went out on Shabbos itself to look for man, to collect man in violation of the mandate of Moshe. And the pasuk says, Moshe says, Ad ona me antem lishmar mitzvosai vi so rosai. And once again, it sounds like he's including the entire population in this. And if you take a look at Rashi, Diva Maschil Ad, it says, Umoshe v'yaron b'chlal. Rashi understands that this pasuk actually addresses the entire people, including Moshe and Aaron, that they were in violation. They didn't do anything. They didn't go out on Shabbos to collect the man, but they were together in the same atmosphere, in the close proximity with those who did violate the Torah and were rebellious. They become, in a sense, schlepped in. And once again, the Maharsha says, no, it can't mean that Moshe, who's speaking to Israel and says, Adonai Mi'antev, is referring to himself. But rather, Moshe is addressing Klal Yisrael, the rest of the people of Israel, included in which were tzaddikim who did not violate the Shabbos to go out and collect the man, and yet atem meantem, you're all considered liable for this violation of the Shabbos. It reminds me of in Sefer Yoshua, the parasha of Achan. Achan violated the tzivui and took from the booty, and as a result, Jews lost their lives. So the punishment meted out way beyond Achan. And that too means that they were part of the community of Achan, and they lived together with them, they were influenced by them, and they were punished together with them. That, according to Rava, is the source for this idiomatic phrase, Bahadi Hutza Lucky Krava. Amalei Rava Laraba Bar Mari Ksiv. It says in the Parsh of Yosef in Breshis Mem Zayinu Mekzei Echav Laka Hamisha Noshim. And then the Pasuk says, Vayatzigem Lifnei Faro. Yosef separates 5 out of the 12 brothers, out of the 11 brothers, and these 5 are presented to Paro. They stand in front of Paro. My Ninu Chamisha, which of the 5 of his brothers did he choose, did he single out to represent the brothers in general in front of Paro? Amalei, Rabbah responds to Rava's question by saying, Hachi Omer Rabbi Yochanan, this is what I heard from Rabbi Yochanan, who are these 5? Osan Shehuchpalu B'Shemos. Notice, now we fast forward to the end of the Torah, to Dvarim Perek Lamed Gimel, where Moshe Rabbeinu bestows the brachos on the Shvatim one by one, respectively, before he dies, and Huchpulu B'Shemos. In the context of Moshe Rabbeinu's bracha, the names of the Shvatim were repeated. And there are five Shvatim whose names were repeated. They are Zvulun. Again, we're all in Dvarim Lamed Gimel. If you look in Pasuk Yud Ches, Zvulun Amar Smach Zvulun B'Tzeisecha. Zvulun's name is mentioned twice. So that's the first of the five. And then if you fast forward to Pasuk Chaf, where you'll see in the case of Gad, right, it says, Ulagod Amar Baruch Marchiv God. And you'll see the same pattern in Pasuk Chaf Beis with regard to Dan, Pasuk Chaf Gimel with regard to Naphtali, Pasuk Chaf Dalet in the case of Asher. These are the five Shvatim that were chosen by Yosef, handpicked, to stand in front of Paro. And the reason they were chosen, Rashi explains, is because they were chaloshim, they were the weak ones. Meaning, if he would take the strong ones and present them to Paro, they would perhaps scare off Paro. You know, they would be assumed these giborim. I shouldn't say scare off Paro. Maybe Adarava. Let's try a different shot. She says, "Kidei shelo yivar osam lios roshe geisos." Wow, that they shouldn't be drafted by Paro to be the head of his army to fight the battles and defend the Mitzrim. And therefore, Yosef wanted to show the weaklings, so to speak, of the Shvatim, not the powerful ones. Again, the Medrash, as quoted here by Tosus, Dir Maschil Elu, says the exact opposite. That Kofal HaKosev Es HaChazokim, it was the strong ones that had a kfelus, that the Pasuk of Moshe repeats their names, the names appear twice, Yehud is included in them. Kidei Lodia Chozkom, to show how powerful they are. And the reason why Yosef wanted to show the powerful ones, that Moshe Rabbeinu chooses to double the names to indicate how powerful they were. Yosef, on the other hand, when he presented his brothers to Paro, he chose those five where there were no Huchpulu Shemosov. So again, if the number is 11, and we have five Huchpulu that we mentioned earlier, which you'll see in the Psukim, that Zvulun, Gad, Dan, Naphtali, Nosh, that's five, plus Yehuda also has double. Then you're left with the balance of five Achim, which is Reuven, Levi, Binyamin, Shimon, Yisachar. These were the weaker ones. And again, what motivates Yosef to present the weaker ones to Paro is that he's afraid that they shouldn't be drafted into the military service. Again, I find it a little difficult because Shimon is on this list. I mean, Levi, Binyamin, you saw that makes sense. Even Reuven, perhaps, but Shimon is called a weak one. I don't know. I didn't get the impression that Shimon was so weak. But be that as it may, Moshe Rabbeinu doubled up these, and according to Rashi, those were the weaker ones, or the other way around, according to Tosfos in the Medrash, those that had the double language were the strong ones, and Yosef took the balance, the weaker ones. And the Gemara now is going to ask, Rav is going to ask, wait a second, you want to tell me that when it says, U'miktzei echav loka chamisha noshim, that's a reference to those who were weak and had a double language, is Yehuda nami echpule michpal? If you take a look in Yehuda, again, back in Dvarim Lamed Gimel, this time Pasuk Zion, it says the name Yehuda twice. So there were six Shvatim that had the twice. So then, how could you tell me those are the six Shvatim that Moshe doubled their names twice that were presented to Paro? It says here, Chamisha Noshim, Fayatzigeim Lifnei Paro. Amalei, so Rabba responds, Yosef didn't present to Paro those who were nichpalu shemosa machmas chulshasam. He didn't present all of them because of weakness, but Yehuda is not because of his weakness. So again, until now, we had the impression that Rabbah holds that the number five of those Shvatim whose names were duplicated indicate the five Chaloshim. Now the Gemara is bothered by Yehuda. So the answer of Rabbah is that there's another reason that justifies why Moshe Rabbeinu repeated Yehuda's name twice. Not because of his weakness, because certainly Yehuda wasn't weak, and therefore he's not included together with the five to jack up the number of six in terms of Yosef, but rather Lemilse. Lemilse means that there was another justification, a pressing need, so to speak, that explains why Moshe Rabbeinu doubled up the name Yehuda. And what is that reasoning? The Omer of Yishmuel, Bar Nachmeni, Omer of Yonasan, this is Gemara Makis, Vihi Misav Mispar Vizos Li Yehuda. And now we're looking at Perek Lamed Gimel, the same Perek in Dvarim, Bapsukim Vav and Zion, in which Moshe Rabbeinu was addressing Reuven. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Yichi Reuven Valyamos Vihi Misav Mispar Vizos Li Yehuda. And the question here is, why the smichus between Reuven and Yehuda? And the pasuk opens up with the pasuk opens up the bracha of Yehuda with Vizos Li Yehuda, as if to refer something somehow back to Reuven, Vizos Li Yehuda. And the answer is called Osan Arbaim Shana Shal Yisrael Bamidbar Hayu Atzmosav Shal Yehuda Megulgalim Ba'aron. What Moshe Rabbeinu is implying in his bracha to Yehuda is a termination of a very difficult punishment for Yehuda. And that is that during the 40 years in the Midbar, the bones of Yehuda, which were in an aron, was separated one from the other. There was no chibur. There was no connection. The skeleton, the anatomical structure was not connected. And this is a terrible situation for Yehuda. As we'll soon see, Achaba Moshe Bikesh Rachmim. Now, what was the nature of Moshe's supplication which terminated this terrible situation of Yehuda? Omar Lefanov, he turns to the Ribbono Shalom and he says to me, Garam Li Yehuda Sheyodeh. Yehuda was, Reuven, Migaram Li Reuven Sheyodeh. Reuven was guilty of a crime of Bilbel Yitzue Aviv. Again, whatever that means, just I'll be pshat. After the death of Rachel, Yehuda, Reuven takes the Yitzue Aviv, meaning the bed of his father that was in the oil of Rachel. And now that Rachel died, the svara, the logic of Reuven was that the mita of Yaakov deserved to be back in his mother's ohel, which means Leah. But in this case, Bilhah, who's the Shivcha of Leah. And this was all Reuven's Tvias Elbon Imo. He says, Imachosi, this is the Gemara in Shabbos, Imachos Imi, Haisat Tzara Shal Imi, Is Shivchas Achos Imi Tehei Gam Hi Tzara Li Imi. Let me stand corrected. I think I may have slipped in the tongue. Anyway, Bilhah is the Shivcha of Rachel. Yaakov now, with the death of Rachel, transfers his mita into the oil of Bilhah, the Shivcha of Rachel. And now Reuven is Tovei Elbon. He says, wait a minute. It makes sense that as long as Achos Imi was alive and my mother was at Sarah, okay, Yaakov Avinu had a preference for Rachel, fine. But what about Shivcha Sachosimi, the Shivcha of Rachel, meaning Bilhah? She has the right now to be a tzara to my mother, and the oel of Bilhah now becomes the recipient, the host of Yaakov's bed? That doesn't make any sense. V'omanu bilvil tzi'olviv, and that's what the Pasuk means, accuses Reuven of Ayelech, Reuven v'yishkav es Bilhah pilegesh aviv. And the Gemara says that Reuven was moda. He confessed his crime. And he felt a sincere remorse and regret. And what influenced Reuven? Who was the, in a sense, the paradigm, the mentor of Reuven to inspire him to do such a profound tshuva, to be moder and confess, it was Yehuda. And that's where the pasuk says, Yehuda ata yoducha chicha. And what does yoducha mean? If you look in Unkelis, the Targum says, ata hodesa kach. You were moder and kach yoducha chicha, meaning your brother, in this case Reuven, will also be moder. He took a look at Yehuda, who confessed his crime. You remember that Yehuda was the one who said Tzadka Mimeni, and that had such an inspiration and impact on Reuven that he followed suit, imitating the tshuva process, the repentance of Yehuda, the mice of Tamar, and therefore Vayoshev Reuven al Abar, Sheshav Mitaniso Chazal Sel Mice of Bilam, Bilha. He was doing tshuva, and why did he do tshuva? Because of the impact of Yehuda's tshuva when Yehuda was modav rabim on his maisim. Again, Reuven didn't have that extra level of tshuva of hodav rabim that Yehuda had, but nevertheless, he was so influenced by Yehuda, the maisim of Tamar, that when he was involved in tshuva, he too was inspired to regret, remorse, and confess his crime. And that's why he was nowhere to be found at the time of the Mechira of Yosef. Is Ba Moshe Bikesh Rachman Omar Lefanov? Ribono Shel Migaram LeYehuda SheYode is Yehuda. And therefore, is Shama Hashem Kol Yehuda in the Schus of Yehuda's Hodah? Hashem had compassion, and no longer were the atzamos, the bones, megugolim in a bizoyan way. Ad evre l'shafa, the evarim, meaning the atzamos, the bones of Yehuda, returned to their place, to the chibur, and therefore Moshe Rabbeinu, when he gave the bracha to Yehuda, he made sure that bracha would be right near that of Reuven, v'zos liYehuda, just as Reuven is chai v'kayim, so too Yehuda should be chai v'kayim, because it was Yehuda who inspired Reuven. The Gemara now continues to clarify the Birchas Moshe, the bracha that Moshe bestowed upon Yehuda, lo hava kamaski lemesve liriki. Okay, fine. The bones of Yehuda were reconnected, but nevertheless, Yehuda was not allowed to enter into what's called the Masifta Derikia, the Yeshiva Shalmala, where the great Chachamim and Tzadikim are sitting and learning. He could not be part and parcel of the Divrei Torah with these scholars that were there. And this has to do with the fact that in the Parsha Mechiras Yosef, Yehuda stands up to Yaakov, his father, and he begs his father to send Binyamin down to Mitzrayim, and he offers as a punishment, if he, Yehuda, does not return Binyamin to his father Jacob, he will be menuda. And Chazal say that even though there was a nida al tnai, it had to be miskayim. And what is nida? He means some sort of excommunication. In this world, it means from physical things like eating and drinking. But in the next world, the Olam Haba, which has no achila, no shesia, it's just tzadikim, yoshvim, and nenim yisiv ashkina, Yehuda was in nidui, even in the world of Olam Haba, in the Masifta Shalmala. And what Moshe adds to his supplication on behalf of Yehuda is v'el amo tivienu. Please bring him back into the nation. Let him be part of the Masifta Derikia, and he was let in. But nevertheless, lo aviyodam aykami rabbanon. Up there in the Masifta Derikia, they're having a discussion, a dialogue, on a very high level. It was very profound. And in the dialectics, Yehuda was lost. Is therefore v'lo lemishkal lemitzrich b'hadi rabbanon. He had no possibility of getting involved, jumping into the discussion, the dialogue, and contributing to the debate. Losseis veLosseis b'divrei Torah mechachamim. Is Moshe adds another bakosh, yadav rav lo, which means that he should understand, he should know, and he should win the battles of Torah, the milchamta shel Torah. And Moshe Rabbeinu's supplication was accepted by Hashem. But it still wasn't a complete bracha, because although Yehuda could participate in the debate and the dialogue, in the Talmudic dialectic in the Masifta Derekiah, but nevertheless they weren't paskening halacha kemoso. And Moshe Rabbeinu adds another piece to his supplication, the Ezer Mitzarav Tiyah, that Hashem should save him and support him against his tsarav. Tsarav means his enemies, but here it means his, you know, those who dissent against his opinion and argue with him, and that we should paskin halacha like Yehuda, and this tefillah also was accepted. Amalei Rava leRava Bar Mari Minali Milsi the Amri Inshi. Again, this colloquium, this idiomatic phrase of the people, Basar Anya Azla Aniusa, that Anius doubles up on Anius, means a person is poor, he's gonna be challenged by an additional poverty. Poverty leads to poverty. Strange kind of phrase. Amalei Rava Bar Mari answers Rava's question by saying, this nan, we see this metaphorically expressed or reflected in the halacha of Bikurim. And how so? The Mishnah tells us in the third parak of Bikurim, Ashirim Mevi'im Bikurim Beklosos Shel Zav Shel Kesef. The rich people had these beautiful golden or silver baskets, and they would bring their first fruits in those baskets. Aniim b'sali nitzarim shal arava klufa. The poor people could not afford to buy these beautiful, ornate, golden or silver laden baskets. So they brought their bikurim in baskets that were woven of branches of the arava tree, the willow tree, klufa, that were taken. They took off the outside covering, and they were able to make these salim. But that's not relevant to us. This is absolutely reflective of Anius. The Aniim can't afford the expensive baskets. But look at this. The Mishnah says, Hasalim v'abikurim nosnim lakonim. In the case of the Salim and the Bikurim that belong to the Aniim, not only the Bikurim in the Salim, but the Salim themselves were given to the Kohanim. Whereas the Ashirim, the rich people, they gave the Kohanim the Bikurim. The fruits themselves were transferred over to the Kohanim, but the salim, meaning the baskets themselves made of, you know, laden with gold and silver, those were taken back by the Ashirim. That was not given as a gift to the Ashirim. They still retained ownership over these beautiful, expensive salim. So we see that Anius Mechazer Sacharaoni, that even the sal, which is such a simple sal, they, the Aniim, were required to give over to the Kohanim, the Ashirim were not. They can retain the baskets for themselves. The Mishnah in Bikurim does not quote any source for this halacha, but the Marsha suggests that maybe in the Parsha Bikurim and Kisavo it says, V'lokach ha-kohen ha-tena mi-odecha, implying that even the tena, which is the basket that held the fruits, that was also taken together with the fruits by the Kohanim. And what it really means is that the Bikurim were the main gift, of course, to the Kohanim, but the Sal that carried the Bikurim was Batel, and became one entity, one unit, together with the Bikurim, and as a unit, through this Halacha Bittel, that had to be given over to the Kohanim. And therefore, the Torah says, Teneh. Vinasa v'loka ha-kohen ha-tena mi-yodech. It doesn't say a kli. Kli would be a chash of a kli. But if it's a chash of a kli, like the case of the zav and kesev of the yashirim, that would not be given over to the kohen. But rather the tena. Tena is a simple, you know, homemade, made of leaves and branches kind of sal. That would be v'loka ha-kohen ha-tena, and that's the aniyim. Amalei Rava says to him, At Amrit Mihasam. You claim that the source for this idiomatic phrase of Anius Mechazer Sachar Ani is in the parasha of Bikurim in the Mishnah in Bikurim. I say, I know Amina Mehacha. I would derive it from the parasha of Mitzora. And here we turn to Daf Tzadi Beis Amid Beis. And it says in the parasha Mitzora, Vitame Tame Yikra, that not only is the Mitzora meant to suffer by being pushed out of the machne. You know, he has to be chutz l'machne. And he not only suffers this experience of isolation, being quarantined as it was outside the city limits, but he also has primas abgadim, messing up his clothing, priyas harosh. He has to be porer rosho. He's really existing in a state of nivul, but on top, to boot, with all that on use, he's got to v'tame tame yikra. Now, what does that v'tame tame yikra mean? Rashi seems to interpret it literally. And that, divya maskel v'tame. Lo dailo nigo el shem avayish, that's val karchoch. He has to be avayish himself. I think it means, according to Rashi, that he's crying out, tame tame, you know, stay away from me. I'm a leper. I'm quarantined. I'm tame. Don't go near me. And that is really a busha that the Mitzor has to suffer in addition to all the other bushos. That's anius achar anius. And the Sefer HaChinuch interprets that the Mitzor doesn't have to actually yell out and scream verbally, you know, with a foghorn that he is a Mitzor, Tomei Tomei, but rather he has to do things that would indicate to people that he's Tomei and they should go away from him. So to speak, to set up simonim. In fact, the Marsha quotes a sugya in Moed Katan, and the way I understand the Marsha is that the Marsha is learning from Moed Katan that this obligation of Tomei Tomei Yikra, which is compulsory on the Mitzorah, goes way beyond his own Tumah, and it means that as far as Kvarim, there are people who are buried outside the city, he, the Mitzorah, becomes responsible to notify, to be Mitzayin the Kvarim, put up Matzevis there, to actually spend money out of his pocket to guarantee that Kohanim and others would not come near these Kvarim. So that's Anius. In other words, in addition to the Anius that he can't work, he can't function, he doesn't have any wages or any income because he's outside the city quarantine, he will even have to take money out of his pocket, Hotzos, Lahotzi Hotzos, to make these Simonim. And this is all Anius Mechazeres Achar Ha'ani. It's not enough that he's mitztayer with his nega and all the phenomenon that accompany the nega, but the Torah also requires him to go through this boshes, this busha, to embarrass himself by tamei tamei yikra. Now, what is the purpose of tamei tamei yikra? So if you take a look in the Marsha again, he seems to assume that the Mitzorah wants to, in a sense, he wants to generate a sense of empathy, that people should know what he's going through, Tomei Tomei Yikra, and they should participate out of empathy in Bakoshas Rachamim, to be Mispalel for him. And if that be the case, the Marsha says the emphasis here of Anius, on top of Anius, should not be the actual screaming out, the declaring, and the proclaiming with a foghorn of Tomei Tomei, because that's something that the Mitzorah is doing for his own benefit, to get others to be mevakish ol rachamim. And based on this, the Marsha comes to offer his alternative suggestion here, that the Tomei Tomei Yikra here is not referring to actually calling out, but to the monies that the Mitzorah has to spend on guaranteeing that no one would come in contact with Kvarim. Ben Ish Chai has a slightly different take on this Gemara, perhaps, if I understand it correctly, since the chait of the Mitzorah, the anius of the Mitzorah, was the misuse of his mouth. His mouth was not clean, so to speak. Now, by calling out Tomei Tomei, he's using his mouth, so to speak, as a kapara. That's a further anius, a further busha. The Taurus Chaim, on the other hand, wants to know, how is it that the Gemara proves anius of Mitzorah from the fact that he calls out that he's a Mitzorah? Why not from the other expressions of anius, meaning the Primas Habgadim, the Priyas Arash, the Yeshiva Chutz Machne? All this is indicative of anius and anius over and over again. And the answer perhaps is that all these other dinim of Mitzorah do not reflect anius. Those are what we call gzeras hakosuf, primas begadim, prius harosh. They don't apply, for example, to a woman. even though she's a mitzoras, and the yeshiva chutz l'machne is really a punishment to quarantine someone who messes up and separates families, breaks up families through his lashon hara. These are all gzeiros hakosuvs, and they should not be understood as some sort of moral lesson of anius plus anius. But rather, when it says v'tami tami yikra, the Torah is telling us that when he notifies others that he's a mitzora, and that's something that again applies to a woman, a mitzoras, just as it does to a male mitzora, this is not midah keneged midah. Therefore, it must be that the reason for this is that anius rodefes achar ha'ani. Amalei Rava l'Rava Bar Mari Minani Milsa Diomer Abonon Hashkeim Ve'echol Bekaitz Ne'achama B'chorf Ne'hatsina. There's an idiomatic phrase that one should start his day early with eating, and that during the summer is going to protect him from the beating sun, the heat of the sun. In the winter, it'll protect him from the freezing cold. When a person is satiated, his body is in full condition, his svius, his, shall we say, satiation is able to protect his body from the heat and from the cold. And not only that, Amri Inshi, in addition to what the Rabbanan said, people have another phrase, shitin rihute rohut. If you have 60 people running in front of him, v'lomatu l'gavra d'mitzafra korach, and they cannot catch up with someone who ate a very solid, good breakfast, which I assume means a healthy breakfast of both food and drink. Because again, if we're talking about the heat of the sun, we got to protect you against dehydration. And it's interesting that the Mefarshim want to know why the number 60, there are 60 runners over here, shitim rihute. And some say that the number 60 is always indicative of a very large number. That's what Rashi seems to imply here. Tosis Dimaskel Shiti quotes Rabbeinu Meshulam, who says that the Gemara chooses number 60 because if you take the days, if you divide up the year into its various parts, and that is, there are six really seasons. Again, we're used to think of four seasons, but the six seasons are Zera, Kotzir, Kor, Vachom, Kaitz, Vachoref. You divide up the 12 months into six parts, and you get 2 months for each. 2 months is 60 days. Dechsiv, and the answer here, says Rabbah, the source is a pasuk in Yeshayahu Navi. And Yeshayahu is foretelling the Aliyah at the time of the ultimate redemption. Lo yiravu, they won't be hungry. Velo yitzmu, they won't suffer from thirst. Velo yakem shorav ashemesh, they will not be hit and struck by the hot climate, the hot sun beating down upon them. And why? Because lo yiravu, lo yitzmu. And here I think this would support my assumption before that they're lo yiravu, they're not hungry for food, they ate. Lo yitzmu, they're not thirsty for liquids because they drank. They will not be ill affected and damaged and hurt by the heat of the atmosphere and the heat of the sun. Amalei, Rava says to Rabbah, you know what? At amart mehasim, you bring a proof from Yeshayahu Anovi. Ano amina mehach, I would rather go back to the Torah itself. In Shmos Chav Gimel it says, Vavadetem es Hashem Elokeichem. And on that Chazal comment, what is the avoda here? Zo Kriyat Shema Tfila. We're talking specifically about Kriyat Shema in the morning, Tfila of Shachris, as the Gemara in Titus derives from the pasuk Liavdo Bechol Avav Chamezu Avodah Shebelev Zui Tfila. And the pasuk continues by saying, Uberach es Lachmecha Vesmeimecha, that this bracha is on the eating of bread, pas bimelach, which is dipped in salt, v'kiton shalmayim, and a jug of water, which is all drunk, shachris. I know there are some diets that actually recommend drinking water a la boker, even hot water. And all this is meant to, as the Torah says in this parasha, Mikan v'yelech, after you've eaten your morning breakfast of bread and water, v'hasirosi machla mikirbecha, the pasuk says, you will know no illness, no sickness. And the Mefarshim explain over here that the proof here is from the Seder, the way the sequence of the pasuk appears. You start with Pashachris and Vasirosi Machla Mikirbecha. This is all the fulfillment of the bracha of Uberach Es Lachmecha. He kicks off his day with Lachmecha, with Lachmecha and Nemecha, and then it's going to be Vasirosi Machla Mikirbecha. Now, there's a very strange Rashi in Bava Metzia, and this would be appropriate for the French. My mother-in-law was in France 5 years after the war. She says that they used to drink wine at every meal. Rashi in Bava Metzia assumes that this ketone, this jug, doesn't have water in it, but rather what's recommended is yayin, is wine. If he doesn't have any wine, then his fallback default position is ketone shalmayim. And the Marsha says that he thinks that water is preferable to wine, and he even finds a symbol, a metaphor for this in the Mishnah at the end of Avos, Kachi Darka Shal Torah, Pas Bamayim Tochal, and it says that the spiritual mazon of a person is compared to Pas and Mayim. The Mis'an Gibiyayin, he says, that's already something of a luxury item. That's already an achila that might even undermine a person's capability of thinking clearly, of having a seichel ayosher. The other foods and luxury items and wine that he drinks, that's mevalvel in a seichel. That's not going to facilitate his study of Torah, but on the contrary, might undermine his study of Torah. So again, I don't know. You'll have to ask your local dietitian and nutritionist as to whether or not to advocate drinking wine a la boker. Maran Erevin Daf Samachay seems to reflect Rashi Shitu Berachas Lachmecha Ves Meimecha. Meimecha is a reference to Yayin, which is purchased with money of Maser, like Lechem, and not water. You cannot purchase with Maser, with Maser, that's brought to Yerushalayim, you got to purchase water, it's got to purchase yayin. So the mayim here is a reference to yayin. And this, according to Rava, is the source for the recommendation of starting your day with a good, solid achila and shesia. And Vesanya, the Bryce is quoted here, machla zo mara. Okay, there's some sort of a deficiency, perhaps, in the liver, which is called merirus bekis hamara. Bekis hamara is called the gallbladder in English. And the merirus might be if the gallbladder, I guess, expands and it's blown up, that's going to cause a problem in the bones and other parts of the body. And that's called machla in the Lashon HaTorah. Lama nikre shma machla sheshmonim ushlosha chaloyim yeshba. I guess it could cause as much as 83 diseases. And the machla, the Gemara says, the Bryce says, is bigmatria hachi hava. If you add the mem and the lama, you're already up to 70. Add the ches and the hey, that's 13, is 83. Vekulam pas bamelech shachar zekitel shamay mevatlan. So the antidote to protect you from this machla is pas bamelech and kitel shamayim. Clearly, shachris is the way you begin your day, and that's what the Torah is promising. Vasirosi machla mikirbecha. Okay, we'll stop here on Daf Tzadi Beis Amud Beis.